Now, my friends, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, as this morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. And if you're someone who uses your phones for your Bible, go ahead, use your phone. If you use your pew Bibles, that's going to be page 948. But where we are right now as a church is in the season of Lent, which is this time of this time of anticipation for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is celebrated through Good Friday and through Easter. And the way that we are anticipating this resurrection power of Jesus Christ is by tracing the history of the Apostle Peter, because some of the main events of Peter's life were these face-to-face witnessings of main events of Jesus' own life. And as we consider what it would be like for someone like Jesus to see the power of Jesus, it helps to reveal certain things about our own human nature and will reveal to us much more about the nature of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what we're going to be looking at specifically is this glorious moment, the miracle of Jesus walking on water. And in this, we find hope in Jesus Christ that will help us to endure difficult times in life. But it also teaches us something about faith. It teaches us that our faith flourishes when focused on the Savior. If we want to be people of faith, if our faith, we want to be deeper and stronger, we see an example here through the success and failures of Peter's faith, that our faith flourishes when focused on the Savior. And we'll see this from God's own word in a moment, but before we look at this word, let's pray together. Great Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have an incredible power, that as we are able to see you and know you, it deepens our faith. We may not have the privilege that Peter and the other disciples had to see your Son in a physical way, but you've given us your word, protected it by the Holy Spirit, that we would know him, that we would know you. Let this time of focusing on your word be a focusing on your face and on your glory, that by what we do, our faith would flourish. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my friends, I invite you to stand as we honor God's word and read Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 22. Did not grab my page beforehand. Matthew chapter 14, starting with verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down from the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that palace recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. The people brought all their sick to him, begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So do you ever have those moments in life where you feel like everything is crazy, where life is just swirling around you? Well, let's just consider this decade, 2020, and what we've already seen. We've already had serious threats of World War III triggered by threats coming from Iran. We've dealt with the impeachment trial and the acquittal of the President of the United States of America. We've seen the ups and downs of presidential primaries. We've seen ups and downs of the stock market. We've been dealing with the coronavirus. And even just in our own church, we've had a lot of broken bones recently. This has been a crazy decade, and we have just finally finished our second month of it. So when I talk about, you know, sometimes life seeming a bit crazy, there's a good chance that for you right now, this is one of those times you're looking around and say, what is going on in the world around me? And as we come to this passage here, when we look at the history of Peter and the disciples, them facing the storm and the wind that swirled around them, making the boat out of control, and as we see the incredible power of Jesus Christ, what we find is that this passage that we come to today is one of supreme practical value for those of us who are in that place of feeling overwhelmed right now. And the context of the storm here in Matthew chapter 14 is interesting to me. If we had read all the way through the chapter, what we'd see is that Jesus himself is dealing with a very chaotic day. Earlier that day, he had just found out that his second cousin, John the Baptist, had been killed. He was beheaded. And so Jesus, as a response, he wanted to spend time in prayer. He wanted to get away from people so he could get just with his heavenly Father to pray and to focus on his Father. But instead of getting that quiet time alone, the crowds had come and found him, and he was surrounded by people who were looking for healing, and he had the task of teaching, and then the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which isn't just 5,000 people, but 5,000 families. He had a very chaotic day. And so if there's anyone who had a reason to be overwhelmed on that day, it would have been Jesus. It was a crazy day. But what do we see? In verse 22, in this context, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And so we look at Jesus' response to the hectic day that he has been facing. And we can learn a lot from his example. Because we know and we believe that Jesus is not simply just a man, but he is truly God and he is truly man. And what that means is that Jesus has all of his divine power and all his divine glory that is accessible to him. But instead of tapping into this divine power through his own personal greatness, what does he do? He prays. He could do something incredible that you and I couldn't do. I don't know what that would be. Some divine magical power to real strengthen himself again. But he doesn't choose to do that. Even though that's available to him, he chooses to pray, to be alone with his Father, to focus on his Father, and to find what he needs to sustain him through that time of prayer. And so if this is true for Jesus, and certainly, prayer must be a source of power and strength for those of us who do not have a divine nature to hold on to. One of the things I love about Jesus' time here on earth is that he leaned into that humanity so that he would experience the pains and the burdens that you and I face. And so if he does this, and in his humanity, finds strength through prayer, we need to make sure we have a good idea and perspective of the power of prayer in our own lives. And so we look at the example of Jesus and how he responds to his chaotic day. And then we get an immediate contrast between what's going on with Jesus and what's going on with the disciples. It's kind of like if you're watching a television show or a movie and you get that little phrase on there, meanwhile, dot, 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 and then the camera pans over to another place. We get a moment like that here. In verse 23, the second part says, later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. We know from just the way things are today, we know from history that for the people of around those seas and those lakes, to be out in the middle of those waters could be a treacherous thing, because storms could come quickly. Powerful storms could make being in the middle of those waters a very dangerous adventure. And what we see is that these disciples have been caught in one of these storms. Now, we don't know exactly how bad the storm is, because we don't see the disciples themselves being scared of the wind and the waves themselves. But what we do know is that the wind is so strong that the boat is uncontrollable. The events of what is going on in that water is out of their control, where they are unable to, throughout the entire night, they could not make it across the water. They are considerable distance from land. They cannot get to shore. These master fishermen, where they are, is a place that is out of control. And it's also helpful to understand some of the cultural superstitions that were in those days that are going to play on the sense of fear that the disciples would have had. Because for the people in those days, boats were not quite as safe. They didn't have life jackets. There would have been many people who grew up who didn't take swimming classes. And so for a lot of people, when they thought of large bodies of water, it was a thing of fear. Thing of chaos. It was unpredictable. It was scary. Death was something that you would always risk whenever you would go out there into the water. And so out of their fears and the view of this always changing body of water, they saw water as a symbol and a source of chaos. And mythology and superstitions had built up that they believed that evil spirits and evil beasts would spawn there in the deeps of the seas and the waters, and that's where they would come from. Which is likely why we see later on in the book of Revelation, as John is using imagery that people would recognize, has a beast rising up out of the sea. Or then later on, as we see the new creation, which is supposed to be a place of perfect peace and order, it says that there is no sea. Well, does that mean that when Jesus comes back, it's getting rid of the oceans? I hope not. What it probably is just pointing to this superstition, the belief that evil spirits come out of the waters, and if the waters are gone, then there will no more be evil spirits. So regardless of how much the disciples buy into these superstitions, we see that they are so fearful and uncomfortable of what's going on here that they, at least for this moment, believe that superstition to be real. That the chaotic power of these storms brings up evil spirits. Because what do we see here in verse 25? Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. And I love just the humor of this moment. That Jesus has a sense of humor. He sends them out, likely knowing the events that are going to take place, ready to teach them a lesson of what to do in the fears and the chaos of this world. And while you have these master fishermen who are, their boat is out of control, they're unable to make it go where they want to go, fearful of what is going on around them, here we have Jesus, who is just out for his early morning stroll, walking across the water, and the disciples see him. And they are terrified because, well, let's give them a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. What would you think if you saw a person walking across the water? Something strange is definitely going on here. But regardless of how afraid they were initially from the storm around them, we see that they are certainly terrified now. But in verse 27 it says, "But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" In other words, he's saying, "It's okay, guys. You can relax. You relax. I'm here. When I'm with you, things are going to be all right. It's okay. I have things under control. Just keep your eyes on me. Don't worry about the wind. Don't worry about the waves. I'm here, and that's what matters." You think that all this water around you is a symbol of evil and chaos? Do not forget what you see right now. "I tread on your fears for my early morning stroll. Look at me. I've got this. It is I. Don't be afraid. And then what we get is one of these classic Peter moments. And it's moments like this is why I thought it would be fun for us to trace the history of Jesus through the eyes of Peter. Because Peter is bold and he is adventurous and he says things without thinking. And he just blurts it right out there. And we get one of these wonderful examples where he says, verse 28, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. And Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, we have to give Peter some credit right here, because even if he's crazy, he seems to be the right kind of crazy. He is able to walk out in faith and follow Jesus Christ. And what we have right here is a great example of faith, because you know, there are words that we throw around in church all the time. We use words like faith, but what does faith actually mean? What does it mean for you and I to be faithful people? Well, we can use an example just like this of faith is the idea of getting out of the boat. Faith is the idea of putting both feet out on the water. Because faith is not the idea of, like, you know, Peter hanging onto the boat and, like, sticking his, you know, his foot in the water and just being like, okay, I don't know, Jesus, this is a kind of scary. No, that doesn't say that. You know, faith is going both feet onto the water. And if Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, if Jesus Christ is real, then you will stand firm. But if this whole thing is a charade and you're just seeing crazy visions and Jesus is not the man that you think he is, then you are going to sink and you are going to fail. That's this idea of faith. When we say that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's the idea that if Jesus is who the Bible says Jesus is, then he will hold us fast. He will sustain us. He will carry us on from this life to the next. But if we go both feet in with Jesus Christ, if we truly put our faith in him and he just turns out to be some nice guy out of history, and then we're going to die and fail as Jesus died and failed. That's what faith, when we talk about faith, it is both feet in. I am going to stand or I'm going to sink. And so we see Peter, you know, he has this, what I would imagine to be like a childlike wonder of like, Jesus, that's so cool. Hey, you told me to follow you. Can I follow you right now? That would be great. Like, can you imagine, like, you know, what it'd be like for a fisherman to have the power of being able to fish without a boat? I have to give the guy some credit of just this, you know, this delight and this confidence in Jesus Christ to be able to want to go out onto the waters, to be able to follow Jesus in a very literal sense here. And so we see as he gets out of the boat, and he does stand, and he does walk. We see that his faith is secured through the person of Jesus. Jesus is who he says that he is. And so as Peter looks to Jesus and his faith is filled, we see that he walks by faith for a bit. He doesn't stay in this faith. He doesn't stay in this confidence. We see he begins to look at the chaos of the winds and the waves, and then his heart is filled with that chaos. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And this is a comforting thing to me, that Jesus caught him. When Peter's faith failed, Jesus caught him. It's a good encouragement because so often we get into our minds this idea that, you know, as long as I'm faithful, Jesus is going to love me. He loves me because I'm filled with faith. But how often do we have that never-ceasing sense of confidence, never a moment of doubt in my mind? How many of us can say that that's our lives? I've never doubted whatsoever. That's not human nature. Human nature is like, you know, Jesus, I know I believe, but like right now, I'm confused. I feel doubt. Like, I don't, have this kind of faith that I had, you know, last year or other times in my life. And there are things that cause us to question. And if we take this view that it is our faith that makes us loved by Jesus, then what would have happened for Peter? Peter would have sunk, and Jesus would have been standing there saying, oh, I guess he failed. He didn't have enough faith. So, Peter, sorry, but you deserve it. You're not faithful enough. You deserve to be there in the water. Good luck. No, it's not the way that Jesus works. Jesus is like, walk out in faith. And we see that Peter, as he was willing to get out with both feet, you know, he showed that there's something going on in him, something that he could not produce within himself. And so he was willing to get outside of the boat. But there is a limit to what our faith is able to do. And so, when our faith fails, does Jesus let us sink? No, he reaches out. He grabs us to affirm what he was telling to the disciples. Do not be afraid. It is I. That idea of when I'm with you, everything's going to be okay because I've got you. He proved that. And it wasn't just the chaos of the winds and the waves around him. It was the chaos within Peter's own heart. Jesus is like, I've got that wave too. I've got that chaos as well. When I'm here, things are going to be okay. And notice how Jesus links the success and the failure of Peter's ability to walk on the water to Peter's faith. You know, we see that we can assume that Peter was filled with faith at first. Filled with faith, and by that faith he was able to walk, but then all of a sudden he started to sink. Something changed. That faith was gone. He started to doubt. Well, why was he filled with faith at one point, but that faith disappeared the next moment? What changed? Well, we see that his focus changed. What he was looking at, what he was thinking about changed. At first, he was looking at Jesus. He was walking to Jesus. He was filled with faith, not because Peter just happened to be this awesome, amazing guy. He was filled with faith because he saw Jesus, and he knows who Jesus is. He knows how incredible Jesus is. And this is where we as Reformed people believe that even the gift of faith is something that is given to us by God. It's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And in this case, it was given to him through his love and his admiration of this man, Jesus Christ. As long as he looked at Jesus and his eyes were filled with the glory of this man, his heart was filled with faith. But when he started to look at the wind and the waves, and he started to focus on the chaos and the fear around him, his heart was filled with fear and chaos. And this points to something basic about human nature. We see this effect happening to us a lot, that when we focus on positive things, things that are good and right, life seems to be much better. But when we focus on the negatives, things tend to be negative and dark and wrong. I'll give you a couple examples of how I've seen this. Simple examples, but how many of you have had a book that you loved and then you went to go see the movie? Ever seen a movie based on a book that you love? There should be a few more hands. Either we got people who don't read enough books or don't see enough movies. I don't know which one. You can figure out what that is. But I know for me personally, I love J.R.R. Tolkien's writings. I love Lord of the Rings. And I remember it's been a while now at this point when Peter Jackson came out with a new trilogy going through the Lord of the Rings. And when I went to go see that first one, The Fellowship of the Rings, I went with my friends. You know, we dressed up like good nerds, you know, our favorite characters. And I watched that movie, and I was incredibly disappointed. I was so frustrated. And after it was done, I was just complaining to my friends. There was no Tom Bombadil, and there wasn't this, and there wasn't that. And my friends had to call me out and just be like, the movie was awesome. Like, why are you focusing on one character that wasn't in there when they had all of these other things that they had done such a great job of? But I was focused on one character that I really enjoyed. And because of that, the whole movie was awful. And I realized, no, actually, it was done quite well. But my focus was in the wrong place. Well, let's turn it around the other way with our human nature. You know, we can have something that, you know, from all objective standards, really isn't high quality or great, and yet we still love it anyway. It's like things that we have, you know, that we enjoy. You know, we give a big pass to mistakes or, you know, frailties. And so what I picture in my mind is like Little League soccer. Now, have you ever gone to those Little League soccer games where the kids, you get the shin pads or the shin guards go, you know, way up too high because they can barely fit on them, and the kids are running around. Nobody's playing zones whatsoever, and they flock after the soccer ball like duck flock after bread that is thrown at the pond. Like, have you ever been to those kind of games before? Yeah. When it comes to sports, I think it's a horrible game. What a miserable game of soccer that we're looking at. And yet, how many people are sitting around watching a Little League soccer game with a frown on their face? Very few people. Like, unless you're that parent who, again, is like focusing on the wrong thing of like, come on, get in there, son. Play your zones. No, you're going to, like, there's going to be a few parents like that. But on everyone else's faces, there's a look of sheer joy watching what is, you know, technically a horrible game of soccer. Why? Because we're focusing on the face of our kids, our nieces or nephews, and you just look at the joy on their face, and you give a massive pass to the other things that are going on. When we focus on something that is dark, it makes everything seem and feel dark. But when we focus on something that is good, something that is light, it makes everything else seem bright. And so we see to a certain regard, that is what it's like for us. When we focus on Jesus, or we focus on the troubles and the storms that are in this world around us. When we focus on Jesus, all of a sudden those other problems that we deal with seem to be small or non-existent by comparison. Why does it matter when I have the Savior? On the other hand, if we focus on the things that are frightening and the things that are dark, it drags us down. And we sink under the burden of the fear and the stress that we have. Now, I do want to make one thing clear. Because based on those analogies that I gave you, what we could walk away with is the idea of focus on Jesus, because when you focus on Jesus, He's going to make you feel good. And yeah, sure, life has all sorts of problems, but good Christians, we just kind of like plug our ears, close our eyes, and go, la, 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 la. Like, is that what Christianity is about, of just ignoring the pain? You know, like, you know, the power of positive thinking will get us through? No, that's not what it's about. It's about something far more glorious. Because as nice as warm, fuzzy feelings are, when you're sinking under the waves, warm, fuzzy feelings aren't going to grab your hand and pull you out of the waves and throw you into the boat. Warm, fuzzy feelings aren't going to make the winds and the waves stop. Warm, fuzzy feelings are nice. It doesn't say they're bad, but they're not going to save you or rescue you. And this is where it's very important for us as Christians to understand that Christianity is not about feeling good. It's not about, let's talk about nice stuff and be nice people. Well, yeah, be nice, like don't hear what I'm not saying. But ultimately, Christianity is the fact that we have a Savior, the one who is the Son of God, the one who has the power over winds and waves and storms. When we go through life, when we have those moments where even our own faith falters and fails, Jesus Christ grabs our hand and rescues us. We are not just about feeling nice, because Jesus does more than make us feel nice. Jesus Christ makes life nice, because He is the one who has the power over all those winds and waves. And we see that in verse 32. When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down, and those who were in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." He's not just another man. He's not just an incredible man. He is the Son of God. He is the one who created the world. He is the one who moves the world. And He is the one who will redeem the world. And so, my friends, the homework for you is to look at those things in life that are frightening you right now and name them. What are those things that you are afraid of right now? What are those things that are calling for your attention, that you are having a hard time not focusing on, and as you focus on them, everything else seems to be falling apart? What are the fears that you are dealing with right now in your life? And let's acknowledge that those fears are real. There are real dangers in this world. The disciples, their boat easily could have tipped over. Peter easily could have drowned. Let's not pretend as if there are no real troubles in this world. Name them. What are them? What are those fears that if you were left alone, they might overtake you? And then, look to Jesus. Focus on Jesus and remember, who is Jesus? What has he done for us? What has he promised to continue to do for us? Look at the person of Jesus Christ. Because in the way that Jesus looked to his Father through prayer, we have the same opportunity to pray to God. We may not be able to see Jesus face to face, but we can know the person of Jesus through the Word of God. Come before him. When you are afraid, when things are crazy, find your peace in the unmovable man, Jesus Christ. Because he's more than just warm fuzzies. He's a Savior. And when we look to him, he's the one who gives us the faith that we need. And through the faith that comes through him alone, we will walk. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for sending your Son, Jesus, who, even though he lived as a man, that he lived a life perfectly. And that by his faith, by his glory, we are made faithful and we are redeemed. God, no matter what it is that we face right now, help us to see that you are greater than all of our burdens, than all of our fears. Let us be filled with the joy. Let us be filled with the light that makes all the darkness run and hide. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.